And now why don't we come and pray as we have a look at this part of God's Word. Let's ask God for His help as we consider them. Our God. Jesus says here that the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Open our hearts by your Spirit to receive these words, to believe them, and to love Jesus too. Just like the kings are commanded in Psalm 2, may we kiss the Son and bring him honour. In Jesus' name, Amen. Australians, we believe in equality. We don't enjoy displays of honour or anything that elevates people based on who they are or based on their position, their job. That feels old-fashioned. We're happy to honour people because of what they've done. We have ceremonies all over Australia on Australia Day to honour people in our community for various reasons. For some, it'll be an act of bravery, an invention, an achievement. This year's Australian of the Year was awarded jointly to Drs. Richard Harris and Craig Challen for their role in rescuing those 12 boys in the Thailand caves, the flooded caves last year. Australians are happy to have a ceremony and to honour people like that, people who have done such amazing things. But honouring people because of their job feels old-fashioned to us, a relic of the past. And it's something that mostly happens in those older, formal institutions. It happens in the courts. The judge is called Your Honour. You have to stand when they stand, and they run the show. Everything happens. Everything is dictated by them. I can remember at high school needing to stand at school assemblies when the principal and the rest of the official party would walk in. Everyone would be deathly quiet as they walked up those stairs, and they'd wait by their chairs on the stage looking out over everyone. And as we're standing, we would sing the Australian National Anthem, and then the principal would say, "Now you can sit." It seemed oddly formal. Because equality is the air we breathe, honouring people feels odd, and it feels overly formal. But in other places in the world, it's much more natural. Not too long ago, the American president gave his State of the Union address. I didn't watch it, I listened to it after, but I'm pretty sure that everyone stood up when he walked in. At every royal wedding, or any royal wedding where the Queen turns up, everyone stands when she enters the church. Honour doesn't come naturally to Australians, but it is demanded of us in John 5, verses 19 to 47. Because of who Jesus is, God demands that all people everywhere honour him. And as we read through these words of Jesus, it's easy to see why. There is no one like him. There is no one greater than him. He is the Son. And the call of this passage is simple. Honour the Son. So in verses 19 to 29, we're told to honour the Son who gives life. The Jewish leaders, they're in a rage. They're wanting to kill Jesus because he claimed in verse 17 that he was working just like his Father was working. The Jews knew what he was saying. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He was claiming to be equal with God, something that the Gospel of John has been claiming since the very first verse. And they are outraged. But Jesus wants to clarify what it means for him to be equal to God the Father. And these are words that we can't fully comprehend. They were words that we could continually swim in and never come to their depths. But they're words that we need to explore. Because you can't honour Jesus rightly if you don't know who Jesus is. And so first, Jesus says that he's not independent from the Father. He's not an all-powerful being next to another all-powerful being, sometimes working together but sometimes not. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. It's against his nature to do anything independently of the Father. They always work together. They are never at cross purposes. Jesus didn't heal the man at the pool in the first part of chapter 5 on his own initiative. He did it because the Father wanted it. They're unified in love. Look at verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. No wonder John says that Jesus came to show us the Father, to reveal the Father to us. The Father loves him, and he does whatever he sees the Father doing. I've read about half of a biography of the Guinness family, of the famous beer. I'm not a beer drinker, but it's an interesting story, seeing each generation have at least one person who wants to go into the family business. A lot of them ended up being ministers as well, ministers of the gospel, but at least one would want to be in the family business. And like a doctor may have wanted to become a doctor because they're following in their father's footsteps, and like a Guinness child might want to take part in the family business, Jesus joins with his Father when he does what only God can do. And that won't stop with miracles like turning water into wine or healings. He'll do greater works than these. In verse 21, he'll raise the dead and give life to whom he will. Like he chose one man in the multitude to heal, so he chooses whoever he wants to be saved. The Father has also given Jesus the right to judge. He gives life to those he will, verse 23. And he's decided how they'll get that life. By believing the Father sent him, verse 24. By believing Jesus was sent to die on the cross, to take the punishment for our sin, as John's gospel is ultimately heading towards. But those who refuse to hear and believe, they will be judged by him. They won't escape death and judgment. This is incredible news. If this is true, Jesus has complete authority over life and death. He decides who lives and who dies, not only physically, but spiritually too. He decides which people he'll give spiritual life to in verse 21. And those who he doesn't give life to, they are those who refuse to believe. And so he will judge. How should we respond to this? Well, first, Jesus says that we're supposed to marvel. We should marvel in verse 20. And of course we should. How could we not? We marvel at things not nearly this impressive. We marvel at the athletes in the Winter Olympics flipping and twisting through the air and landing perfectly on a steep mountain. We're amazed by a classic car perfectly restored, perfect condition, as it drives along the road. How could we not be amazed and awestruck when we consider these claims of Jesus? That he is equal with God and does nothing independently from him. That he's got power over life and death and judgment. That he's the Son of Man who's been given authority over all peoples and tribes and languages and nations. If this is true, then we should be bowled off our feet. We should marvel. And we should honour the Son. Verse 23. All should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Now that is an incredible claim to make. Jesus is claiming that he is the exclusive way to God. That the only way someone can honour the Father is to honour the Son. Now this has big implications for other religions. If it's true, it means your average secular Aussie isn't pleasing to God. I was speaking to a man a few weeks ago at Scott's Day Out, and I asked him if he had been good enough to get into heaven. Now, he thought he was a reasonable guy, especially compared with all of those hypocrites at church. But he hadn't honoured the Son. And so Jesus says here that he is facing judgment. It means that Jews who say they believe the Old Testament, but they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah, it means that they aren't honouring the Father. They think they can honour God by doing certain rituals and saying certain prayers. But Jesus said, you only honour the Father if you believe that he sent Jesus. It's an insult for one nation to deport the ambassadors of another nation, because those ambassadors represent that other nation. It's an insult to that nation, to their leadership, to throw out their ambassadors. And so to reject Jesus, who does what the Father does, is to reject the Father. And to ignore Jesus' words about himself is to reject the Father. Cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, religions like Islam and Buddhism, they don't believe Jesus when he says that he's united to the Father. Don't listen to them. They don't honour the Father. But we could point the finger all day at the people out there and say that they aren't honouring the Son. The question is, have you marvelled? Have you marvelled? Do you honour the Son? Do you believe him when he says that he is united with the Father, that he is the one who will judge? There's many reasons to believe him. Jesus gives us some of those reasons in verses 30 to 47, where we're told to honour the Son who hasn't testified alone. Jesus says in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Meaning if he speaks alone, then everything he said is wrong. And of course that's true if Jesus does what he sees the Father doing. If Jesus is speaking on his own, but the Father isn't also saying this, then Jesus has lied. He's done something on his own without the Father. So if Jesus is speaking on his own, well, he's a liar. But verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. There is another witness. Jesus hasn't testified alone. The Father has spoken. And Jesus lists out the ways in which the Father testifies about Jesus. He provided John the Baptist in verses 33 to 35. He was promised hundreds of years before, and when he came, he pointed to Jesus, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In verse 36, we have Jesus' works. Only God could do what Jesus did. Who else can completely transform one substance into another, water into wine? Who else could heal a dying child and make a lame man walk? Only God can do that. And from verse 37, Jesus focuses on the witness of the Old Testament. Look at verse 39. Verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." When you look through the Old Testament, wherever you look, you find Jesus. It all speaks of him. If we read anything in the Old Testament and we mine out all the treasures that we think could possibly be there, if we haven't found Jesus there, then we haven't understood that passage. It is all about him. You've heard that saying, all roads lead to Rome. A truer saying is that all passages lead to Jesus. But the religious leaders didn't see that. They thought that there was something special just in the act of reading the Bible. That by the act of reading and studying, in that act they had life. But the scriptures only give life when we believe what they say, when we believe their testimony about Jesus. Jesus, in this passage, has placed us in a courtroom as witnesses. We're watching a trial against the religious leaders. We have seen witness after witness, and their testimony is unified against them. Jesus won't even bother to testify against them. They claim to put their trust in Moses' words. And so Moses himself, in verse 45, will testify against them because everything that he wrote pointed to Jesus. I enjoy legal shows. I enjoy the courtroom dramas. There's tension in the courtroom. You wonder if they'll be able to prove their case, whether the other side will manage to get away with it. But this wouldn't make a good TV show. There's no tension. The evidence is so completely one-sided. Any sane person would plead guilty in the face of this evidence. There is no way to avoid the guilty verdict that they haven't listened to the Father's testimony. He's spoken through John. He's spoken through Jesus' works, like healing of the man earlier in the chapter. He's spoken through the scriptures. There is no excuse for these religious leaders not to see Jesus for who he is. Jesus is the Son. And in this passage, we're told to honour the Son. He is the one who gives life. And he hasn't testified alone. And so the question remains, have you honoured the Son? Have you accepted the testimony that's been given? Do you believe that he gives life? There's more testimony that we could list than what Jesus offers here. For the Jews, Moses would testify against them if they didn't honour the Son. For our secular culture, which puts the questions of God on the back burner, They don't even need to open a Bible to be found guilty. Creation itself testifies that there is a creator. There's no way around the fact that if there is stuff, there must have been someone eternal to make that stuff. They say it all began with a Big Bang. Well, what caused the Big Bang? Where did that stuff that exploded come from? If that stuff was eternal, what caused it to explode one Tuesday morning? Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." The creation itself testifies there is God. For all those people who claim they love science, science itself will testify against them on the last day. Let's skip to this. There's more testimony that we could find. Our consciences tell us that there is right and wrong and that we failed. Where does right and wrong come from? If there's no God, then it's just our opinion. Right and wrong don't actually exist. It's just our preference, just our opinion if there's no God. Creation and our conscience testify to God generally, and the existence of the church testifies to Jesus specifically. If Jesus wasn't God and didn't rise from the dead, the church should not exist. It was started by people who claimed to see Jesus alive again after he died on the cross, killed by experts. These were experts in death, and they killed him. And these people all suffered and died for what they proclaimed. You might die for a lie that you believed, but not for a lie that you had invented. We have good reason for believing that Jesus is the Son of God. The testimony is undeniable. And so if you haven't believed in him yet, what is stopping you? We've just seen evidence after evidence, testimony after testimony for why you should believe. Believe in the one who doesn't testify alone. Believe in the Son who gives life. Honour the Son. And if you've already done that, then let the weight of evidence be something that gives you assurance and comfort in those moments of doubt. When that person knocking on your door tells you that you're reading the Bible wrong, that Jesus didn't really claim to be God or equal with God, remember John 5. When the atheist says that it's crazy to believe in God, remember what they believe, that nothing made everything. When you suffer and you can't imagine how all this could be true, remember that in Jesus you have passed from death to life. How do we honour the Son? Not by standing in a formal ceremony. Not even by coming to church and giving money. Not by singing songs. Those things, they're good, they're right to do. But ultimately, we honour the Son by believing his words. By believing that he came to suffer and die as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Without that belief, nothing we do is honouring to the Son. And so believe. And hold on to that belief. Honour the Son. Our Father, we do praise you that you sent Jesus to us. We praise you that in him we can have life. We can have hope. Please give us that faith to believe. Please convince us that
that those witnesses are telling the truth. And Father, make us a witness, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.